God to rain down on his land. It's been one of the weirdest break for the kids that we have seen. But hopefully, hasn't it distracted you too much in life and you're soldiering on? If you turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 21, we've got to read for verse 25. We've got to read for verse 15 to 19. If you've been following with us the life of Peter, the last week that we shared about Peter was when he denied Jesus three times. This was Simon still being Simon. He was still full of Simon. He was still full of pride. He said to Jesus, "I will never deny you even unto death. I will go with you." And Jesus was like, "Look, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times." And then we see that picture at the crucifixion. For Peter was warming his hands by the fire, continually asked, he was one of his followers. And just that very day, he said he would never do this. But he says, I've no idea who he is. He started calling down curses upon himself. But we ended it with the report of the angel to say, at the resurrection, the angel says, "Go tell the disciples, make sure you tell Peter as well, that I've been raised for the dead. I'm going ahead of them into Galilee. They will see me there." And then we're going to look this morning. It's called the Restoration of Peter. And it's after the resurrection. Jesus has already appeared to the disciples a few times. And there's every evidence to suggest when Jesus came through, when they were sitting in fear and Jesus breathed on them the Holy Spirit, that Peter was there. And I wondered how Peter felt when he seen Jesus for the first time after the denial. It's difficult when you let people down, isn't it? And you don't like letting people down. Worse than letting people down is when you get caught and then you have to face them. You've never let anybody down in your life because you was a born saint. But they caught this when it's time to face the music. And you have that feeling. I mind skipping school at the primary 7 playing truant, and Mrs. Scott was the headmistress, and it was, she would put the fear into you. And I'll tell you something, it was fun skipping school for an afternoon in the sunshine, me and my pal Ali Strachan, a lot of the youthy, mixing it up with the academy kids. That was fun. Sorry, parents, if you're youth in here. But on the other side of fun, when Mrs. Scott phoned my mom and told her that Kevin Hinde came back to school after his dinner and she would be seeing me first thing in the morning, I had a sleepless night that night. Why? Because the act, as selfish and as pleasurable as it was, is nothing compared to meeting Mrs. Scott the following morning. And she gave me a rebuke that I can still mind word for word. And I approached her office with fear and trembling, shaking to the core, wanting to run in the opposite direction because I knew if it was coming. I was meeting Mrs. Scott, the one I had let down. And she said to me, and I remember she said to me, "I did not deserve the streetlights on the street." Now, I only skipped an afternoon. But you get the feeling when it is time to face the music. When Peter had seen that Jesus has died, he probably thought, "Well, lads, I've denied him. That's the end of the story." Up until that point, none of the disciples believed in the resurrection. But I wonder how he had felt when he thought and had heard he is actually alive and he can walk through doors. I wonder how he had felt when he was sitting with the disciples and here comes Jesus appearing. I wonder how he felt to face the music. I wonder if Jesus took him aside and Peter apologized. There is no record of Peter saying sorry. Or maybe it doesn't have to be a record. Maybe it was so a sacred moment that was between him and Jesus. To face the music, I wonder how he felt. When he's seen Jesus again after the denial, just a few days before, Peter would have remembered, I said I was never going to do that. I didn't do it once. I didn't do it twice. I did it three times. I left him at his greatest point of need. And now he's came back. How do I approach this conversation? I let him down so, so badly. What is Jesus going to say? And here we find that Jesus says to people that have failed him. And this gives me hope that Jesus says here before I even read it. The story of Peter is about hope. Because he did one of the worst things, publicly deny Jesus. And yet Jesus is a water restorer, and we see Peter flying after this. And I care for you've done in your life to rebel against God. But I'm pretty sure you haven't been as bad as Peter, the one that walked with Jesus for 3 years, the one that did leave everything and follow him, the one that walked on water towards Jesus, the one that was invited into the secret place of resurrection, the secret place of transfiguration to see Jesus in all his glory. He got a lot, yet his fall was mighty. I'm pretty sure you haven't stood in the broad gate and shouted, Jesus is nothing. I didn't ken him. I didn't. I've got nothing to do with him. This was a major fall. But what a major redemption story. And it gives me hope because I think, well, if Peter can be restored after what he did with what he was given, then there's hope for me. And there's hope for you. That God can restore your soul. He is the restorer of your soul. And this is how Jesus is about to approach Peter. Listen to these words in verse 15. Your redemption, your restoration can come quicker than you think after a fall. This was not 40 days after. This was not 3 months after or 3 years after some church discipline. This was a few days. And then Jesus restores him very quickly. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? I guess he was pointing to his disciples. Have I a special place in your heart, greater than the place that you've got in your heart for people? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs, Jesus said. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, then tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he'd said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him then, feed my sheep. The responses that Jesus gave, he said, look after my people. Feed my people the word of God. Care for them. Feed my sheep. Teach my sheep. Look after them. And he said, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Then he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. Remember what was said in the first message. Jesus knew for Peter Kempfe, he knew for he was at, and he knew how this story would end. And when he had spoken this, he'd said to him, "Follow me." It's funny that Peter was grieved by Jesus asking a third time, "Do you love me?" The title of this message is simply this: Do you love him? That's the question. The most important question: Do you love Jesus? After people here fall and fall into sin, I guess a lot of us would, how would you approach that? What would you say if somebody just fell incredibly? I think most of us would affirm them by saying, "Jesus loves you." We would sit down with them and would remind them, "Look, Jesus loves you. He's for you. He's never left you nor forsake you. The plans of the Lord will prosper. He loves you, he loves you, he loves you because he loves you. Yesterday's gone, it's under the blood. Let's start afresh again. This is the dawning of a new day." Is that fair to say? But most of us would do. We would reassure them, "It's okay, Jesus loves you." Jesus didn't turn up to Peter and say, "It's okay, I love you. It's okay, I love you. It's okay, I love you." He could have said that three times. Peter denied Jesus three times. He could have said, "I love you," three times. That's what most of us would do with somebody that is failing, somebody that's in a difficult time. "It's okay, Jesus loves you." And yet here, Jesus shows up. Listen, Jesus' love for you is never in question. It's undeniable. Look at the cross. Look at the picture of the resurrection. He loves you. He loves you is never a question. That's not muddied waters. It just is. God is love. But there's something about questions that provoke a heart response. Maybe the approach should be the same approach as Jesus. Even though you failed, do you still love him? Knowing that he loves you, far are you out with him? Do you love him? Well, I failed him. Okay. But this is a new day, a new opportunity. And Jesus comes with a question three times. Now, people that can Greek better than me say that every time he said love, it was a different type of love, of only one word for love in the English language. I can Greek, I'm sorry. I can a little Greek. He sells doner kebabs, doner rod. That's as much as you're getting from me. And he's a really nice man and he can make good doner kebabs. I don't want to muddy the waters here. The question is simply, do you love Jesus? I think he said it three times because he was re-emphasizing the importance of the question. Like, do you still love me, Peter? You failed me, but do you love me? And three times, and by the end of it, Peter was grieved. Like, did Peter have any right to be grieved when he just let down Jesus and Jesus shows up? But I do understand why he was grieved. Because when somebody asks you the question, same question, three times, it's like they're either hard of hearing or they didn't believe you. Am I right? Like, the whole thing this week is Fit Ben goes out, right, on Fit Day. Oh, have you been caught out this week? Right, okay. So if Isabel says to me, "Have you put the blue Ben, have you put the orange Ben out the day?" And I say, "Yes, Isabel, I put the orange Ben out the day." And she says again, "Have you put the orange Ben out the day?" I say, "Oh, of course, I put the orange Ben out the day." Thinking that she maybe didn't hear me the first time. But if she says for a third time, "Did you put the orange Ben out the day?" I would get annoyed at that, would you? So I think, why though you didn't hear me? Or the other thing, like you're not listening to me, or you didn't actually believe me when I say I've put the orange Ben out the day. And the answer, oh yes, I put the orange bin in the day, is a reason why I've got a blue bin still full of stuff. Because this week was blue, the blue bin. So if somebody's in the escape room and then Fonzie's coming in past 15 Williams Crescent to get rid of some cardboard and paper, coming past, you dear, right across the board, if somebody asks you a question three times in a row, you're going to say, hold on a minute, are you not hearing me? And Jesus wasn't hard of hearing. Or you'd be thinking, and this is what he says, Jesus, you know all things. You're asking me the third time, you must not believe me. As I can say is for the third time, I love you. And for a few moments, I'm going to just look at this question. Do you love Jesus? The weight of the question, the height of the question. Paul writes to the church, I want you to ken the height, the depth, the width, the length of God's love for you. The love that is found in Jesus Christ. But I want us to look similarly at this question and see the height of the question that Jesus would ask you and would ask me, do you love me? Is there a higher question to say, for Jesus to say, do you love me? Have I got a special place in your heart for me? Have I did enough to justify you loving me with some sort of love? He's just been through the cross. He's been raised for the dead, the greatest expression of love that humanity has ever seen. And Jesus didn't say at that point, Peter, one day there's got to be a thing called church. Will you serve on teams? Will you still do the church thing? Will you show up? Will you attend? Will you preach the first sermon at Pentecost? Will you defit your tent and put the right bin out on the right day? Surely the highest question that humanity has ever hinted to answer is a question for Jesus. Do you love me? Is there a higher question? It's higher than come follow me. Do you want to follow me? It's higher than will you want to be part of a company of people called church? The highest question to answer is a Christ that would say to you, on behalf of what he has done for you, for Christ first loved us and gave his life up for us. It's a very simple question, but it's a highest question. Will you love me back? It's a deep question. It's a question that some here has asked of other people in their lives. Your wife, your husband, do you love me? Like, not like as a friend, not like hanging out with your mates, not like the people that you get on with in the gym or the clubs or your classes or the pals that you text. Some, it's like, I want more than that. Do you love me? That's a high question to ask of somebody. And the highest question that God asks of us, I believe, do you love me? The height of the question. Also, the width of the question. It's a question that at times Christ could ask to all people on the earth. Is this, do you love me? Will you love me? It's a wide question that Jesus wants to ask every tribe and every tongue and every tribe of people. Is this question, will you love me back? Does the mayor or your color or creed or whether he was brought up right, brought up in the ways of the Lord or nay, brought up in the ways of the Lord, is this, do you love Jesus? Will you love him? If you're not a Christian in here today and you're an unbeliever, Christ still asks you, will you love me? Will you enter into a love relationship with me? And to the newly saved, to the newly converted that's got a spring in their step, that's got born again experience, Jesus says to them, will you love me? Will you continue to love me? And for them that's further on down the road, or the Christian walk, when things get dry and that initial experience fades and the world and its temptations come in and your faith gets tested and you have to drag yourself through some tough spots, Jesus still says, do you love me? When you've been a Christian so many years and you've served on teams and you're a church leader and you get put in as a deacon and you're voted in as an elder and you've became a pastor and you've got the certificate in your office to prove that you had to go through some order before you got ordained as a reverend, I want to tell you, the question remains the same. Do you love Jesus as a church leader? Do you love Jesus? Consider him as an unbeliever. Do you love Jesus as a new believer? Nobody escapes the question, will you love him? And sometimes, as we get further down the road, as we get a lifestyle transformation, we get a new routine, this is a wide question for every single person. Do you love Jesus? And sometimes we get a new routine and we can do the routine in our sleep. We can serve on teams. We can turn up to church on Sunday and you can hear your list of things you used to do that you did in MR. And I get mad with it. My marriage is stable. I gave up the bingo. I gave up this. I gave up that. I do certain things. I do go to church on Sunday. I do serve on teams. I do good things. Yeah, we can do that. And the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, you can do that. You can surrender your body to the flames. Give everything you have to the poor. But if you've not loved, you have got absolutely nothing. You're a resounding gong. So you've got a new routine. Hallelujah. The question remains, do you love Jesus? Do you love him? The Pharisees had an amazing routine. There was a religious people. They speak about tithing. They tithed every single thing that they got. They gave 10% into the treasury, and their people and their religious place was very, very rich and beautiful. They went around with flowing robes. They were wealthy and they tithed everything. They knew the scriptures better than most Christians. They knew it. Yet Jesus says, you are searching for life in the book, yet I stand before you. You don't love me, you don't honor me, you've no time for me. You reject me. In terms of outward godliness, impeccable religious zealots say that they would walk 10,000 miles just to get a new convert. They were evangelistic. Yet Jesus said, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from God. You don't love me. You don't love Yahweh. Jesus never went to the pubs and shouted, woe to you, woe to you, drunkard, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. Went to the Pharisees, the religious people, and says, woe to you. You're like whitewashed tombs. Externally, everything's amazing, but inside, the dead man's bones. So what is God looking for? Do you love me? Do you love me? Wide question. Nobody escapes it. Church leaders didn't escape it because they've got the office and they've got the certificate. I've still to watch myself. Am I still in love with Jesus? I can turn up and do ministry, but show no affection towards Jesus out with a platform. As I've been pondering this question, it's an amazing question. Do you love me? And if you do love me, says Jesus, does that look like in your life to give your heart and life to another? It's a glaringly wide question, but also it's a lengthy question. It's a question that, once answered, rings through our eternity. Do you love Jesus? It's a high question, the highest question, do you love him? It's a wide question asked by God to our humanity everywhere. At our times, will you love Jesus? And it's a question that will ring like a gong in your life for our eternity. Amazing, the restoration of Peter says, yes, I will, yes, I will, yes, I do. And Jesus affirms him and says, go feed my sheep, go do good things, look after them. But the length of this question, once answered, either yes, I love you, Jesus, or no, I want nothing to do with you, will ring true for our eternity. We can speak about serving God in this life and doing stuff in church and for us means in a daily life. But for a rubber hits the road is this. Eternal life. For them that love Jesus in this life through the Spirit, well then, once you breathe your last and your heartbeat stops, or once Jesus comes back before that day, you will love him face to face for our eternity more. It's a lengthy question. The consequences for saying no, you will say no for our eternity in a place separated for nothing of God, nothing of Jesus, and nothing that you would love in this life will be gone. It's a place of condemnation under the judgment of God. We can't hell. The Bible's very clear. We're eternal beings. If you say no to God here, you say no for our eternity. He'll take you at your word. You didn't want him here, you want him for our eternity. People think that eternity and hell, the place of darkness, the place of gloominess, for the worm never dies and the fire never fades, people will be crying out for Jesus, looking for him. I don't think it's going to be like that. It will be a place that God has cursed day and night by people that didn't want him on earth. But let me entice you with the good news. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus came, lived, and died, and rose again in victory for a people that deserved condemnation, that through believing in him, Jesus would say, over your life now, therefore, there is no condemnation. Do you love me? If you love Jesus, set your affections on him, then it's a lengthy question that will last for our eternity once answered. It says, forever and ever and ever and ever, you'll be in a place of absolute perfection, bliss, sorrow will not follow you. For Jesus wipes away every tear that he's kept in a bottle with your name on it. A place you've been longing for. That you will see Jesus face to face, and as you have said, I love you on earth, you'll be able to tell him. You'll be able to tell him yourself. You will be able, in the grand reunion of people that's gone before us, that have said that they have loved Jesus, the grand reunion at the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's your beautiful song, I Can Only Imagine. Only imagine what I will do once I see Jesus. What am I going to do? Will it be a holy hush moment or being found as a dead man before him because his brilliance is so awesome? Will I stand up and sing? Will I say thank you? Will I holler my greatest holler of seeing my Savior face to face? As the hymn once says, what a day that will be when my Jesus I will see. And you maybe get some persecution and you maybe carry your cross for saying these words, I love Jesus. I am saying yes to Jesus, and I want other people to say yes to Jesus as well. If that is your testimony, I want to tell you, one day it will all be worth it. When you see those nail-pierced hands, when you are in a place of perfection and glory or wonder, how amazing will that be? Is somebody looking forward to heaven? I really am. I really love yous. And I love my kids. And I want to be able to see all the things that they will do. But none of that stops my spirit for wanting to see Jesus and being in heaven. The Apostle Paul said, it's better for me that I go and be with Jesus. That's the best place that I want to be. He says, but for the sake of the church and fruit for the kingdom, I need to remain alive. Isn't that amazing? I'd rather go and be with Jesus, but there's still preaching to be done. There's still people to be visited. There's still unsaved people that if God saved every Christian and teen him to heaven in a second, as soon as they say I love Jesus, if I've got to preach the gospel, if I've got to evangelize the nations, if I've got to give to the poor. The Apostle Paul says, I would rather be, I tell you for, I would rather be just new. I would rather be with Jesus. I would rather be in heaven with a Savior that I love than stick around this world for one second longer. But for the sake of the ministry, for the sake of spreading the good news, I'm going to remain a little while longer to see prayers being answered. And again, maybe the older I get, the more grumpier I become, the more sick of the world I become, I don't need to look for sorrow. I've got enough sorrow in my own heart. I've got enough sorrow in my own life. I can be just as disappointed with myself and disappointed with somebody else. I've got my own anxieties. I've got my own self-doubt. I don't need to go looking for it in other people. But I do know that one day, oh, that'll go. When I see Jesus, I need to look for sorrow. I ken that the world is broken, that it's fallen. I ken my heart is prone to wonder. I ken that even though I want to sit down and have moments of silence and solitude with Jesus, I ken that I can caught up in emails and Facebook. I ken the TV can be watched too much. I ken that I can just get caught up in the world. One day, I'll get caught up in the world no longer. One day, I'll be anxious about the world no longer. Different people make different anxieties affect different people. I've got 3 fence panels down because of the storms. I am fed up of gardening. I'll tell you that, right? There'd have been a day that I'd have been, right, let's get us done, cut the grass, clean the garden, let's get us fences up and erected, and let's get solid posts in, and let's just breast the next storm. I'm sick of that. I look out and think, I'm fed up trying to keep up with garden work, keep a clean house, keep kids happy, visit somebody I need to visit. If somebody else is feeling really stretched, and I've got good news for you. You say you love Jesus, one day it's all going to go. Those that were anxious, be anxious no more. You will never have to get bad news for the doctor ever again. I'm getting more creaks and pains in places I didn't even ken existed in my body. I slept wrong a few nights ago. I got a creak in my back. I can't sleep in my back. I've got to go on my side. My left lug for the last 2 weeks, it's felt as though I've been living underwater. It's clogged up or something. I can't, it's not serious. I can't even be bothered to phone the doctor anymore. I can't be bothered phoning the surgery. They get put on hold and phoned 70 times, so I'm looking at other medication, just a syringe in my lug, gets fevers clear. Awa, there's a lot to weigh me doing in this life, and you will hear your own things. Guess what? One day, you say you love Jesus, that's a lengthy response to say, I love Jesus. I love him. I'm unashamed that I love him, and I ken the eternal destiny of me, that one day, I'll be gone. And we'll be with him in a place called eternity in heaven. And we'll sing the song of the redeemed that is worthy, worthy, worthy as a lamb that was slain. You have redeemed your people like you redeemed Peter. You'll redeem me and you'll redeem you. You've redeemed your people by your blood. I wonder how it's going to look in heaven with Jesus there. Never mind Neymar X, Neymar Pence, Neymar Det, Neymar Fintus Blandoon. I wonder if it's like just to be able to worship Jesus here for years in the Spirit, in my house for years in the Spirit, walking in the streets of the Brook, praying and worshiping Jesus in the Spirit. One day, we will worship him face to face. Oh, wow! That's unimaginable, unthinkable. It says we know in part. One day, we will see in full. Is Jesus just got to be on the throne, this eternal king that we can be able to look at every second or every day or every moment? Here he is. That's Jesus. He's the king. Is he silent? Does he address his people daily? Do we have monthly festivals and Passovers and feasts? Does he just stand up at random times? I'll be out in my mansion, my beautiful fence. Nobody turn up in my house as we fences, okay? If I spoke about whispers, I was very grateful. But this isn't a plea to sort of a poor man's fence, right? I may be out doing my washing. Will Clyde's get dirty at again? Tending my plants, that no weeds. We got to be out. And then there's noise because people are speaking, and then you just hear Abdi's quiet. Wonder if that happens. Abdi's quiet. Abdi turns to Jesus, the Lamb of God. And as he sits in his throne, Abdi's quiet because he's moved. And he's standing up. It says that all the elders bow before him and saying, worthy, worthy, worthy are the crowns, are the talents, are the giftings. The 24 elders just bow. I've been reading a book recently. It's very inspired me. It's about the Covenanters of Scotland and how they faced persecution and how they led their life. It's brutal. And they describe some of the ways they got killed because it will turn your stomach. Brutalized by a kingdom that didn't want the name of Jesus proclaimed. Oh, the blood of the martyrs. If you've got a commitment issue with Jesus, you read Fox's book of Martyrs and see how the people gone before you led their life doing for Jesus. Sometimes we struggle with getting people to have a weekly commitment. These people was having prayer meetings in the hills of Scotland while the rain was coming down. This was a Bible school. The guy's name was John Brown. He was illiterate in speech, yet he had a Bible school in his class, in his cottage. 12-20 people that came knocking for him, dragged him away, beat him almost to death, but they wouldn't kill him because I was a greater punishment for him coming. And I'll never describe because it was so horrific when I read it. I was like, he never moaned. He never grumbled. His wife was there and kids, but they wouldn't touch the wife. They want a wife to see if it happens to a person that loves Jesus. And as they gave up their lives, they sang hymns. And it inspires you to be committed because they always spoke of eternity. Oh, it's okay. In John Brown's final words, he was going up to the gallows. His final breath. And he described it to the people on looking. He says, this is near the gallows. This is near me. I want to die. Listen to this. He says, I'm climbing a ladder to meet my Savior. This is my Bethel moment, my Bethel moment. This is the you see a gallows. I see a ladder to go to heaven. The last time I just deny your Savior, it'll be, oh, I'm not denying my Savior. He was asked the question, so do you love Jesus? He said, yes. He said, and I'm going to meet him. This is near the gallows. This is me ascending to heaven. Goodbye, cruel world. It says that onlookers there. There's other stories in the book of the king ordering people with guns just to shoot the Covenanters. And as they were singing hymns, the people that held the guns was like, we cannot touch these people. They're too godly. They're too saintly. And 10 people ordered by the king says, I'm laying down my gun. And then the king went up and did it. He was a brutal, brutal man. If stuff like that doesn't inspire you to see the length or the words, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Nothing will. Because this life, we think it's just about here. It's about eternity. And I ask a worship team to come up. This was a turning point for Peter. After a denial, Jesus could have said these words, and that's something after I feel like a failure, that feel as though Jesus asked me, but he probably never does. That Jesus could have asked, do you promise never to deny me again? Like, you really messed up. Do you promise never to sin in that way again? Do you promise? Like we did with our kids. Do you promise never to do that again? You failed in that way, do you promise? And I guess we would hear Jesus saying that words to Peter, do you promise never to deny me? Just please promise. You ain't got to do that again, are you? You ain't got to sin in that way. Gossip, you ain't got to gossip like that again, are you? Command sexual sin. Please promise. You ain't got to do that again. Jesus went to the deepest part, and he knew if he got Peter's heart, Peter's denial was because of this. He loved himself at that point more than Jesus. He was just looking after himself. Whoa, you got to treat him like that? I don't want to be part of that. He just loved himself. Self-love. Self-love is the enemy of divine love. And so Jesus had to get his heart. That's why he asked him, do you love me? I need your heart. And I can't if I've got your heart, you'll never deny me. And after Jesus was sure, he says, I can, that one day you'll be led, you'll stretch out your hands, somebody else will dress you, you will be a martyr for me. And he did it in the context of, I've got your heart. That's what I've been looking for. You're failing out of love with yourself, you're failing in love with Jesus. Simon is giving way to Peter. Simon was said at the very start, meant reed swayed by the wind. Peter was the rock being sure. Here we see it, the restoration of Peter. I believe things begin to change in Peter's heart. And it was through this question. Do you love me? Said Jesus. And the question goes forth for us. Do you love him? It's a searching question, a lengthy question, a weighty question. Let's stand in his presence. Maybe you could even just whisper your response. May I presume your response? You don't need me to put words in your mouth. You're looking for commitment. You look to the cross. You see Jesus' commitment to you, and then you'll have no problem committing to him. If we had a damn view of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, that's why we get very flaky and uncommitted Jesus followers. I recognize for it cost Jesus for you to be with him, believe in him, and be with him forevermore. If you just start to worship, just utter your own words. Oh Jesus, we thank you for the love, the width, the depth, the breadth, the length of your love for your people. We enter into that in some shape or form. And we turn back and say, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. And remind us through the week, Holy Spirit, would you continue to ask the church for the leaders, for the unbelievers, new believers, would you ask us? Would you whisper to us, do you still love Jesus? Do you love him? Do you love him for the heart? Do you express your love towards him? Are you far and less in love with the world and the ways of the world and the strife of the world and more in love with your Lord and Savior until you meet him face to face? Is that love grown dim in moments of trial? And your simple prayer is one that only you can answer. Jesus, would you baptize your church with the Holy Spirit and with fire and with love? That your people, whether the world embraces us or nay, will be known for divine love, a steadfastness. Should the persecutors come knocking, we would be found steadfast and sure on the rock that is Jesus, and our confession would be, come what may, I still love Jesus, and I'm looking forward to meeting him one day face to face. Let's continue to worship him. We'll take up our tithes and offerings and bring our service to a close.